If you would please, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Just to brush a little bit of dust off the stuff from last week. Seek to just share with you some what has been to me a blessing in a study of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, to see a correspondence in a form of a type in the person of Christ, so that as we live today and have such tremendous open access to our Savior, that we don't look at our hiding place as a place, as in the city of refuge, but in the person of Christ. And when we have prayers tonight, we will. It's a great thing to be able to run to that place of refuge, to the throne of grace, and present your praises and your petitions before Him, and to stay as long as you wish before His presence. And we look in Hebrews 6 in the 18th verse, that by these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our great high priest is our hope. Our hope is our hiding place. And I would like to remind you that one of the things I was hoping would be echoed in your mind through the study last week and perhaps in the days that followed was this, that the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. And there are some places that that I would like to have you look at before we get into the comparatives in the cities of refuge. For example, in Psalm 9, if you would look please there, Psalm 9, so that we can personify this concept of a hiding place. In Psalm 9 and verse 9, we read, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." In Psalm 46, there is another place well known to most, oftentimes quoted. Psalm 46 and verse number 1. Psalm 46 and verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her." And that right early, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now the word refuge in verse 1 and verses 7 and verse 11 are different words. Different words altogether. Verse 11, and of course Psalm 46 is messianic, millennial in its final application. But verse 11 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." A person more so than a place. And of course the words fortress, refuge, and all of that come to mind and present a concept of a place, a hiding place that is inaccessible to all enemies of our soul. And I mentioned to the first session that it has been widely advertised that the great hymn authored by Martin Luther sprang out of this notion here in Psalm 46, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." So that you set the tune, you set the music, these theological, scriptural concepts that when played back in the heart of the children of God, bring great comfort. We also see in Psalm 57 another place where a hymn and other countless gospel songs have sprung from. Psalm 57, verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Under the shadow of his wings we may safely abide. So we have in the person of Christ a hiding place. That whenever there is external oppression, whenever there are internal struggles and turmoil going on, that we have a place in the person of Christ that we may fly to and there find our refuge. Now, in the same place, I want you to come to Joshua chapter 20 to begin with tonight in our look at the cities of refuge. Joshua chapter 20. I mentioned to you last week that Numbers 35 presents a lengthy bit of information about the cities of refuge. Moses had comments there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in chapter 19. We'll tap into some of that a little bit tonight. But in Joshua 20, and again, several portions of this may be familiar from last week, but I wanted to add to it again tonight. There are several elements about the cities of refuge that, in my mind, are important to remember and provide a comparative between the literal city and the comparative in the person of Christ. For example, last week we mentioned to you that the cities of refuge were appointed before there was ever a need. And of course, when we see the correspondence in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the mention of the seed of the woman going to be crushing the head of the serpent, there would be in due time, in the process of time, a Messiah to come who would be a refuge for those fleeing from the avenger, so to speak. Here in Joshua 20, if you look at verse number 1, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Two key words in verse 3 are unawares and unwittingly. And when, and by the way, I did share with the earlier group a prime example that you're all familiar with, and I'll bring that forth in a moment. Unwittingly. And when in verse 4 says, "And when he that doth flee unto one of the cities, those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate," the gate's always open, "and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. They shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor," and again, here's a key word, "unwittingly. And he hated him not before time." And that's very key also, that both parts have to be in play there. "And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." And then important it is that they appointed these locations. Kadesh, they had their Shechem, Kirjath Arba, and they had Bezer in verse 8, and these other places that are mentioned in verse 8. But note their location is, they're all on a mount or in a place easily visible, able to be seen from some great distance. And then it says in verse number 9, "These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person, and here's the key word again, at unawares, might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Now I want to come back again to verse number 3, where it uses the word unwittingly or unawares, and have you to understand again that this refers to a mistake. And it comes back to one of the elements of the cities of refuge. This has to do with the anticipated necessity that in the fallen race of human beings, mistakes happen. Tragic incidents occur. And I mentioned to you last week, I don't like the word accident. I know that they're used frequently, but I would rather refer to it as an incident. And in this particular case, they're referring to a simple mistake that was made, or perhaps negligence, but certainly not premeditated malice exercised toward another person. And the second thing that had to be true was that when the individual would present his case to the elders of the city, and it would be, and the congregation would hear this out, there would be witnesses called, and there had to be at least two. Neither of those witnesses should have been able to testify that the two men that were involved in the incident ever had a heated exchange or history between them. So that the mistake that we're talking about was something that just happened. There was no accounting for it. It might have been negligence, but it certainly does not rise to the level of criminality. Now, there is in Deuteronomy, in that section there, if you go back to chapter 19 for just a minute, there's a further clarification on the type of mistake that would have been supposed to have happened. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, and this is again a Moses' stipulations that are repeated in Numbers 35 and in Joshua 20 to some degree. But look, please, at verse 5, and you get a sense of the mistake that could occur. When a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, to cut wood, and his hand fetcheth the stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve or the handle, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. So here is the instance where you have two men who are neighbors. They go to chop wood, and in the course of their labor, the axe head comes loose from the handle and strikes one in the head, and he's dead. The other fellow didn't mean for it to happen. It happened. If the relative of the deceased were to hear of it, the reason for the cities being geographically located within a day's journey from any point in the land was given, as I mentioned last week, over in verse number 6, because of the Lord's understanding of human nature, that sometimes men in a fit of rage act without all the facts and act foolishly. In the 6th verse, it talks about the heart that is hot. And in the pursuit of the man to overtake him and kill him, and then find out after the fact that he didn't deserve to die in that fashion, then he himself would become subject to the stipulations of the law on capital punishment. But you remember, I know many of you did, some of the folks in the earlier session remembered this, what Bob did to me years ago. Many of you remember this. Bob will remember it. I don't know if he did it purposely or did it ignorantly, but we were working out in the restroom, and Bob saw I had a sledge in my hand. But what did Bob do? He got down within range of the sledge. Yes, and as the Lord would have had it, the sledge missed its mark, which I don't even remember what was, and hit Bob on the head. Now, so, you know, again, how is that to be viewed by the avenger of blood? If Bob had been really injured or hurt, then Nathan and Daniel and Anna would all been all after me. Maybe Joyce in the tribe too. But it was Bob that did it. So I have to have a case to be made, right? Are you seeing it my way? He didn't have to get down there to hold that. He knew the sledge was there. And the proof of the pie is in this. He has never come within range again. Yes, Bob? You've never been within range. Fooled once, yeah. But in this particular instance, in all seriousness, you have in that fifth verse a sample of someone dying unwittingly or unawares, and therefore being qualified to run to the city of refuge, present himself at the gate, which was always open, make his case before the elders. If it sounds plausible, they take him in, they give him refuge. When the avenger, or should the avenger show up, there has to be a reckoning. There has to be the witnesses presented. And if everything is as it seemed to be, the man only has safety within the confines of that city. Now, when you think about the anticipated necessity that we lay out here in Deuteronomy 19 and Joshua 20, we understand that God appointed these cities before there was a need because He knew that in the process of time, human beings being what they were, incidents like that would happen. And I think I mentioned to you last week that I lack for any place in Scripture defined where there was a literal historical incident where that actually happened. I'm not saying that it never did. I don't know where there's any recorded incident. But I want to give you one additional element concerning the cities of refuge with its comparative by having you look at Joshua chapter 20 and verse 9 and have you to understand that these cities were available to all people. In Joshua chapter 20, they were available to all people. In Joshua 20 verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, firstly, and for the stranger, perhaps the traveling merchant, visiting dignitaries, military personnel who might ever be in the land at the time, and this incident would occur. They are permitted entry to the city of refuge. They sojourneth, that the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever, that broadens it, killeth any person at unawares, might flee and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood. So it's available for all. Now, in what respect is there a comparative to Christ our refuge along this line? If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, you find a hint of that can be expanded verse after verse in book after book, but I choose to pick this one here in John chapter 6 and verse number 40. John chapter 6 and verse number 40. Now, and also keep in mind that in the apostolic period, in the first century church, the Jews were bigoted. It's reversed today for the most part, but in that day, the Jews were bigoted. And there's nothing wrong with being a bigot if you're a bigot for the truth. Okay? In a sense, you and I are all bigots when it comes to the truth. But the Jews were bigoted, ethnically biased, toward anybody who wasn't of their bloodline, Gentiles in the main. Now, Jesus says, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone," that's as elastic as you can get, "everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." All they have to do is flee to the refuge, Jesus Christ. Anyone, everyone. We have, of course, samples of that in the Old Testament, that even even before the apostolic period, that there were Gentile samples of converts to Judaism. Now, we come to the book of Acts, chapter 11. And the, Acts chapter 11 is the explanation chapter of Peter, who received instructions from the Lord to go to Cornelius the Gentile. He went and did that. He struggled in doing that because he, like the Jews of his day, was ethnically biased. And he put the Gentiles in a category typical that they were unclean. God says, don't call unclean unless I call it unclean. So many words. Acts chapter 11 is the explanation that he gives. Because, verse 2 says, when he was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. And he said, verse 3, they said, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Now that was their problem. There was not to be any social, ceremonial, or religious interaction between Jew and Gentile. And so he begins to give his explanation, which is basically a rehearsal of what chapter 10 says. At the conclusion of it, at the conclusion, verse 17 and 18, forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? That was his final statement. And when they heard, when the Jews who contended with him heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Available to all. Where, when we start out in the apostolic period, it was very provincial, very narrow. The gospel was only in midstream taken out of the Jewish, out of the Jewish stamp and spread outward, so that now you and I are able to flee for refuge to this same Lord Jesus Christ as those in the first century. So you have these three things about the cities of refuge. Number one, they were appointed before or established before they had, that they would be needed. Likewise, Jesus, and right in the aftermath of Adam's terrible rebellion and sin, God establishes and appoints a Messiah that in the fullness of time would come and be the Redeemer. There is that anticipated necessity. You find that obviously stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that in the aftermath of sin there was death. And then you get to the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, that death came by one man and passed upon all men because all had sinned. And if all had sinned, there must then be the necessity, and indeed the anticipated necessity, a place of refuge for all, Jew and Gentile alike. So that we understand that today, there are essentially only two kinds of people inhabiting the planet, Jew and Gentile, saved and lost. That's it. Everything else is an extract in one form or another from those two lines. Jew, Gentile, saved or lost. But these cities are available to all without exception. Revelation chapter number 5, verse 9 teaches us that the blood of that covered under the blood of Jesus Christ will be individuals from every tribe and nation on the planet. No exceptions. That does not mean that it is a universal salvation, but it is universally applied to all ethnic groups without discrimination. I leave that with you to think about. The cities of refuge and their correspondence to our refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the writer of Hebrews said that our refuge is both sure and steadfast, firm. It is a safe place, inaccessible to the enemies of our soul, And never, never are we ever in jeopardy, according to what we read in that great statement in Romans chapter 8. Sure and steadfast, because we have an omnipotent God who has made the provision. Would you pray with me, and then we'll dismiss for intercessory work tonight. Our Lord, help us to be a happy people and content with what you provided for us. We're glad, dear Heavenly Father, that we have a hiding place. Our Lord Jesus Christ bids us come. To come at any time, with any problem, with any concern. And we're glad for that. And we're also, dear Heavenly Father, so grateful that you've promised to hide us from the wrath to come. That under the shadow of your wings we may abide safely through the blast of the storm. Thank you, dear God, for your promise to deliver us safe on the other side of it. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.